Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, we just enter with thanksgiving. We thank you for the breath in our lungs, Lord. Lord, we want the praises to be on our lips this morning and throughout the day and throughout the week. And so, Lord, this morning we just declare that, yes, we will. No matter where we're at, we will lift up our voices in praise.
What a beautiful morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to pray. Of all days, nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise. Glorify, glorify the name of all days. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes.
Bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. we bow down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry. The feet of Jesus, the greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry. Sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing that again, because he is
worthy, is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of the name above all names. Jesus' name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. But my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, oh, holy, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever.
never come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Yes, that we would be overcome by your presence, Jesus. Lord, the hills and the valleys, you're with us wherever we go. Lord, let us embrace your presence. Let us pursue the glory of God. And Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for being here with us. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I have the great honor of introducing my elder and my brother in the Lord, John Matthew. I came to know John 11 years ago at FedEx. So John used to work with me at FedEx and met him at a Bible study. Here was this Indian man, you know, sounding very Jewish. I'm from Sri Lanka. He came to that Bible study and just the Lord brought him there and set me on a course that has only just been an oasis in my life, you know, in the dry and weary land that sometimes we find ourselves in. God brings us to his springs. And that's what Brit Hadasha has meant to me. John, he is from India. He is a graduate of Lee University. He has an MBA and MA in religion from Liberty. And he is now one of the three elders of Brit Hadasha. Ever since I've known John for the last 11 years, I've just been so enriched by his deep study of the word. He is a man, he's not satisfied till he's turned every rock upside down to see what's in it. And we've been the beneficiaries of his knowledge and his humility and love for the Lord that pours out when he speaks.
Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. It is so wonderful to be here with all of you this morning. And I want to thank Shiara for the introduction. God has an interesting way of blessing people, you know. She said about introducing her to the Jewish roots of the faith, and then she is the one who introduced me to this group. So thank you for that. And so I'm humbled and honored at the same time, and thank you to her that God can use me to be here to present the Word of God this morning to you. I want to thank David again for allowing me to speak this morning at short notice, but thank you, David, and I want to thank Henry Hutton for again opening up his home to all of us this morning. The last time I was here, I think I said maybe my testimony I can say later on, and then David insisted on it last night, so I said, all right, I'll probably bring up my testimony today. As Shiara said, I'm born in India, and I grew up in the southwestern state of Kerala. Christianity was in Kerala before it came to America or to Europe. Jewish people were doing trade with my home state back from the time of King Solomon. The throne of King Solomon was actually made from teak from my home state. So by the time of the first diaspora, there were already a bunch of Jewish people who had left Israel and were living in Kerala in my home state. And then by the second diaspora, and so St. Thomas supposedly came to India to seek and to save the Jewish people who were living in my home state. So that's the history. So we have a long tradition of being connected to the Jewish people and to the work of God in West Asia. But my family is Jacobite Orthodox or Syrian Orthodox. I've talked to my grandparents, and they probably say another 2-3 generations before we were all part of the Jacobite Orthodox Church. And the Jacobite Orthodox Churches basically acknowledges the Patriarch of Antioch. I know it's a lot of history I'm giving you. If you look at it today, the closest I would probably say is like the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox. If you know their service, that's what I grew up in. But we didn't have a personal relationship with God. It was all about rituals and chants and so on and so forth. The Syrian Orthodox, we incorporated a lot of Aramaic in our services, like the word for service is korban or korbana, which is, you know, the word from which we get the Hebrew word for korban. So there's a lot of Hebrew words that have filtered into the Syrian Orthodox vernacular vocabulary. So I've always been fascinated by Jewish understanding and teaching of the word. But I, again, never knew the Lord as a personal savior until I started attending an Assemblies of God church and basically understood that there is more to this than just saying a bunch of chants when you go on Sunday morning. So got saved in 1982 and was baptized in the Persian Gulf in 1984. But I knew God as a savior, but I never understood him as Lord. And so here I was. My parents used to live in the United Arab Emirates, the UAE, and they sent me here to come and study business and the Bible and then go back and help my dad with his business that he was running in the United Arab Emirates. Well, I came here and I went to Lee University, which is the Church of God school in Cleveland, Tennessee. Started out studying the Bible and business and ended up graduating with just a business degree. And I started questioning a lot of things about the faith. And then I went on to graduate school to do my MBA, and I had a few atheist professors. And by the time I graduated with my MBA, I was close to an atheist, but surely an agnostic by the time I left grad school. And my only goal in life was now to earn money. That was it. So I was working three jobs. I got married, working three jobs, trying to save. And I thought I was a smart guy who had an MBA in finance. Now, at that time, all the stocks were up. And so whatever I put into the market was going up. But I thought, hey, that's me. With my brilliance, I've done it. And my mom used to call and say, you know, how is your prayer life? How is your spiritual life? And I said, Mom, there's no God. Come on. Let's get real. And she said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast and pray that you lose every penny you've got. Okay? And I said, what kind of parent are you? And she said, you know, eternity with God is much more than a little bit of money here on earth. And I'm going to fast and pray that you lose every penny you've got, because that's what's taken you on the wrong way. A couple of years later, I was divorced. I had a son. My wife was like, you know, you're not spending any time with the family. All you care about is money. I didn't care. And as she had prayed, God answered her prayer. I lost everything. Everything was gone, literally. I had a car that I bought, which was an Infiniti J30, which I loved at that time. I got remarried to my current wife. And one evening, I was going back home from work, and I was like, you know, I don't even have any money to put gas in this car. The car looks great, but I barely have any money to put gas in this car. And I came to a signal light, and I was like rock bottom. I looked up to heaven, and I said, if there is a God, answer me now, or never answer me again. Okay, it was almost like a challenge to God. And I looked up and I looked straight ahead of me, and there was an old beat-up truck right in front of me. And on the bumper was a sticker, Jesus, don't leave earth without him. And I said, all right, this maybe it's coincidence, but, you know, I'm going to take it for more than that. I said, you got my attention. And I said, I don't believe the New Testament anymore. They're a bunch of writers. I don't believe it. I want you to prove to me that you are the God who was the God of the Old Testament. And I said, I'm willing to follow through with this. And I was a professor of statistics at Lee. Can you believe that? An unbelieving person was a professor of statistics at Lee. And I started to go back and started looking at the scriptures and the prophecies. And I got to about 20 or 25. I didn't have computers to search back then. I'm talking about 95, 96. I got to about 20, 25 scripture. And I said, you know, there's no way that you are not God, because statistically it is impossible for all this to be fulfilled in one man. And I said, here I am, save me. But this time, I don't want to just know you as my savior. I want to know you as my king. And I said, from now on, I want to study the Old Testament. I want to study how you came, what you're doing, and I want to teach it to those around me. So I came back to the Church of God. And in Chattanooga, my wife and I became deacons in our church. And then, lo and behold, FedEx called and found myself in Memphis. And I was teaching at Kirby Whitten, the Church of God, there on Wednesday nights. And I was teaching from the book of Revelation. Please, I will never teach that book again because it's too complicated. But, you know, little knowledge is very dangerous. But at that time, I thought, hey, I knew this stuff. I started teaching on Wednesday nights. And a lady came with her little daughter to the Bible study, and one day she came to me and said, you know, you're very intrigued with Jewish stuff, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am, because Jesus was Jewish. So, well, have you thought of coming to our Messianic synagogue? And I was like, no, come on. I've already accepted the Lord, made him my king. I don't want to deny him again. She said, no, you're getting us wrong. He is our Messiah. I said, okay, I haven't met Jews like who do this now, who will accept the Lord. And so she kept bugging me week after week. And finally, to shut her up, I said, all right, I'll go. Because I was a deacon at the church, you know. I went to Brit, and Rabbi Shansky, Gary Shansky, was preaching from the book of Acts. And I went in there, and I heard the sermon, and I was so stunned that I left there saying, he's not preaching from my Bible. I need to go home and check and see, make sure that this is right. So I went home and looked, and sure enough, the scripture was right. I've stayed there since. God has opened my eyes to understand the scriptures from a Jewish context. And why is that important? Because I remember a story of a pastor. A person came up to a pastor and said, "Pastor, pray for me, pray for my hearing." So the pastor laid his hands on the man's ears and prayed a long prayer. And then he said, "Well, how is the hearing?" And the man says, "I don't know. I'll find out next week when I come to the hearing." So what I'm saying is we tend to misunderstand what the Bible tells us. And it's not a salvation issue, okay? But it is an understanding of the word issue. And the more you understand his word, the more you realize from Genesis to Revelation, this is one story. And it's one Lord, and it is one law that he has given us. And it's my heart's desire to teach as many people as possible, saying, you know what? The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And he loves you and is seeking to save you so he can make you part of his family. So that's my goal. That's my heart's desire. I was working at Brett last year. Dr. Raish, my elder, is there. They were gracious enough to hire me on last year. And in January, they made me an elder. Now, I don't know if they're very happy about it. I'm putting up with my goofiness. But thank you again to Dr. Raish that I'm here. And I'm glad to be here to serve you this morning. Having said that, shall we open the Word of God real quick? I want to talk a little bit. I know I have a time limit since I'm on radio, but I'll have a time limit, so I'll be very careful to stick to it. I just want to say a few things. Even the boring things in the Bible that you come across are vital to the story. Okay? So whenever you read something that is you think is so boring, go back and reread it. And if you missed it, reread it. Because there is something that God is going to tell you in that little bit that he has put in there that we need to open our spiritual eyes to see. Think about it. An infinitely wise God is trying to communicate to you. And he does not waste real estate. And his 66 books are loaded from cover to cover. And if you don't understand it, that is our problem. We need to go back and reread it. You understand what I'm saying? So I want us to fall in love with God and fall in love with his word. Because his word and he do not contradict. The word became flesh. The word dwelt among us. We saw his glory. That one little statement, I just want to tell you a sidebar. This is free, okay? In Torah, Moses said, "Let me see your glory." In John, the writer says, "We saw his glory." Okay? A connection that Moses requested that John sees. Okay? Now, the goodness and the glory are the same thing. That's a different discussion. But even that little statement in the Gospel of John has a direct connection to the Torah. You understand what I'm saying? So everything is profoundly connected to Yeshua, to Jesus, okay? So let's go to a very boring topic I want to say today, a really, really boring one. Let's turn our attentions to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. And the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'When you take a census of the sons of Israel to count them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you count them, so there will be no plague among them when you count them.'" The English translation is "take a census." In the Hebrew, that word is "lift up their heads." Now, there's always a danger when we count God's people, isn't there? It's like, you know, if we are shepherds, and I have a bunch of sheep, and you have a bunch of sheep, and you decide to come and count my sheep. It's like, why are you counting my sheep? They belong to me. You go count your sheep. And people are God's sheep. And so you don't need to be counting God's sheep. All right, so be careful. David did that, and we see what happened. So you don't count God's sheep, but each of us produce something. Remember, Paul says we have our works like wood, stubble, hay, or precious stones. We produce something. And so if you can count the sheep by counting what they have produced. And here, God's saying, count the shekel, the half shekel, that they are contributing, that they are going to be asked to contribute. The census, the word there is to lift up your head. Okay? Isn't that a better word than count census? God wants to lift up your head. God wants to see how precious you are. He wants you to lift up your head. You are so precious to him. He wants to see you. Okay, let's continue. When you take a census of the sons of Israel, to count them, each one of them shall give a ransom. Highlight that word ransom in your Bible. Okay? For himself, or for his soul in some translations. Okay? Now, the word for ransom is kopher, and the word for soul is nephesh. Let's continue reading. We'll come back to it. Just keep that in mind. This is what everyone who is counted shall give, half a shekel, circle the word half, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to Adonai. Everyone who is counted from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to Adonai. The rich shall pay no more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to Adonai to make atonement. Highlight the word atonement there for yourself. And you shall take the atonement, highlight the word atonement again, money from the sons of Israel and give it to the service of the tent of meeting, so that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement. Highlight it again for yourself. You will notice the word atonement over and over and over again in this chapter. Now, the word kippur or kofer means to cover. Okay? It is usually translated as atonement. What it literally means is to cover. So you remember Noah when he built an ark and God said, take pitch and cover it. It's the same word. So what did the pitch do? It kept the judgment waters out so that the people inside the ark would not die. So the kofar here is to cover, literally to cover. So Yom Kippur is the day of covering, the day of atonement. Now, we use that term very loosely in Christendom. We say Jesus is our atonement. But be very careful when you do that. Jesus did far more than cover our sins. He washed them white as snow. You stand like you had never sinned because he carried them away. You know, if you have a stain on the wall and you paint over it, well, the stain's still there. Okay, you just covered it. That's not what he did. He washed it so that it was never there. So be careful when you use the word atonement in that sense with our Lord Jesus. He did far more. But atonement also means a second thing. A second thing in the sense that if I'm going with David sitting to dinner, and David says, you know what? I'll cover for you. I will pay for you. I will pay the bill that you owe on your behalf. And now that is a way that our Lord did pay our debt that we could not cover. You understand? So he paid for us. In that sense, that word is okay for atonement. But not in the first sense where we say he covered our sins. No, he did not. He washed them white as can be. All right? Number one. Let's continue. Now, I want us to think of another word real quick. The word is zadik. I remember I told you this last time. This is the word zadaka. And the word zadaka means righteousness. Okay? It's also the same word that we use for charity. For example, if you come to Brit Hadasha, we have offering boxes. We don't pass a plate. And on the box is written Zadaka. So you are going to give your offerings in that box because you're going to give it to the Lord. That's part of our worship. So charity is the same word Zadaka. Where am I going with this? Please hang on, okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. When you take the census of the son of Israel, count them, then each one of them shall give. Circle that phrase, each one of them shall give. In the Hebrew, that is actually one word. Vanatanu. So there's a va, na, ta, na, va. If you look at it, it is a palindrome. It reads the same backwards, and it reads the same forwards. And this is what it says, each man shall give. Now that's interesting. The rabbis say that when you give, he gives it back. Do you think a God who owns everything needs what you have? He wants you to give so that he can bless you back with what you have given. Okay, now, I'm not a prosperity theology person here, please understand. But what I am saying is when you bless somebody, it is actually a blessing to you. It is better, have you heard the phrase, it is better to give than to receive? So when you give, God will bless you back. Okay, now that's an interesting state. Let's continue. So, if you look at this word, the middle letter of that word is a tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I think I told you last time that every Hebrew letter comes from a word. Remember, I told you? And the last letter, tav, is connected to the word for, anybody remember what it was? Anybody? Except for Dr. Raish?
Cross.
At the heart of giving is what? A cross. God gave, and at the heart of his giving is a cross. And now he is asking you to give, and at the heart of giving is what? A cross, meaning what? Lift up your cross and follow me. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. When you give, give not grudgingly, but excited. Why? Because what he has given me is so much more that I want to bless those around me. The heart of giving is a cross. And God is showing that, hey, I've given. So you can follow my example and also give. Amen? Verse 13. This is what everyone who is counted shall give. Half a shekel. Let's hold that word half there. In the Hebrew, that word half, that's the word for half, makatzit. Okay? That's the word for half. Now think about it. Last time, the middle letter was what? A tav. Vanatnu. The middle letter was a tav for cross. Everybody with me? Now we're saying half, and the middle letter is what's called a zadi. And zadi is the word where you get that righteousness from. Remember the tzedakah I said earlier? It's the same letter. If you look at it, it's like a man who is on his knees with his hands lifted up. You see that? A man praying, standing on his knees with his hand lifted up. The middle letter of this word is charity or righteousness. Now, the two letters right beside the righteousness is a chi and a yud. Those are the two letters right beside the righteousness. You know what chi and yud put together mean? Life. So if you're righteous, you have life. Now, the two letters to the extreme end of it is mem and tav. And you put mem and tav together, and you know what word you get? Moot. You know what moot is? Death. So when you are righteous, when you have taken up his cross, when you have given up your life for him, just like he did for you, you become righteous with his righteousness and your own. And at the same time, what are you surrounded by? Life. And what is kept at bay? Death. You understand what I'm trying to say? When God gives you his righteousness, you are surrounded by life and death is kept away. I just read one word to you from the Hebrew. Okay, a little word called half. Now, let's go to Proverbs. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. Hear this very carefully. Okay, now that you've known this, read this very carefully. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its path there is no death. Did you hear that? In the way of righteousness is life, and in its path there is no death. One more verse. Proverbs 11:4, the second part of it. But righteousness delivers from death. Do you understand? Righteousness, you're surrounded by life, and you're delivered from death. Now, I told you all this is connected to Yeshua, right? I just want to end with this story. You remember the story of the temple tax? Every year, the authorities would take half a shekel from the people. Why? So that they could use the money for the upkeep of the tabernacle. Later on, it became the upkeep of the temple. And so they would take the money basically for your incense, for the wood for the altar, for the, you know, all those things that the temple had to pay for. The temple tax paid for it. And so this continued even to the time of our Lord Yeshua. Remember, I was reading from the Torah about the temple tax. Okay, now we're coming to half a shekel. Let's continue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Verse 24 through 27 is about a story. Now, is Jesus Christ Lord? Is he God? If anybody says no, let's have a conversation outside. Everybody agrees? Now, an all-knowing, all-powerful God who can raise people from the dead, you would think could come up with half a shekel. Don't you think so? But this is one of the most strange stories in the Bible. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 17, 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma, that's Latin for shekel, okay? That's a half a shekel. So those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Doesn't he not pay the half shekel? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From sons or from strangers? What he's saying is, you know, Peter, we are sons of the king. Okay? The king doesn't collect taxes from sons. He usually collects taxes from other people. But you and I are sons of the king. They shouldn't be collecting taxes from us. But to not offend them, guess what we will do? We will pay it. Okay? So continue. Verse 27, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. That's the ESV. If you go, it says shekel, exactly. Take that. So it's 1 shekel, right? The temple tax was how much shekel? Half a shekel. Here it's 1 shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Now, I've been to Galilee. There's a fish in the Galilee called the St. Peter's fish, right? We eat that when we go there. So basically, Jesus was saying, catch that fish and pay the tax. Now, what kind of a story is that? An almighty God telling Peter to go fish, catch a fish, and pay the tax. In the book of Deuteronomy, it said, when you take the census, everyone should pay half a shekel for his soul. Remember that? That word there is very specific in the Hebrew. It's the word nefesho. The word nefesh means soul. You add a vav at the end, it becomes nefesho or his soul. Okay? That's the word in the Hebrew. So you're paying tax for what? For your soul, for his soul. Okay? That's the word. Keep that in mind. Now, I told you that letters in Hebrew come from words. Okay? So let's break this word down really quick. Okay? The letter nun. Anybody know what that letter comes from? Anybody? Fish. The letter hey comes from... Any idea what that word letter could come from? Mouth. The letter shin is the first letter of the word shekel. Do you get what I'm saying? A fish, a mouth, and a shekel. So now, what does the word vav mean? You ready for this? Nail or hook. So now, our Lord is telling Peter, we need to pay half a shekel for our soul, right? That's what the Torah says. I want you to take your hook, put it into the water, grab a fish, open its mouth, find a shekel, pay for it. I'm going to let that sink into you for a minute before I continue. Even the smallest thing that our Lord did is Torah. And I want you to understand that when people say the Torah is done away with and that we no longer need to follow the Torah, this is your Lord. Okay? He never broke Torah. Okay? The difference is you don't keep Torah for salvation. You keep it as a result of salvation. Because now you're a child of the Most High. And everything he did is for what? For you and I to understand how amazing the Word of God is. He never contradicted it. Now, it was half a shekel back then in the Torah, remember? Now how much is it? One shekel. Why? Because there is Yeshua and there's Peter. The half a shekel was the incomplete part. And Yeshua is saying, you know, the completion of this is coming in the gospel. You pay for the physical part. I will pay for the spiritual atonement. I will pay for the spiritual redemption because I am the one that completes the redemption. Are you redeemed? And if you are redeemed, do you just consider him as your savior? Or you look beyond that and look at him as God, as Lord? And if he is your Lord, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not keep my commandments. You see, if you get saved, you can be like me and say, yeah, I'm saved. I said a prayer. What does that have to do with anything? The question is not salvation. The question is obedience and submission. You know what the word faith means in the Greek? The word is pistis. And you know what pistis means? Faithfulness. We pledged allegiance to the flag. And he's saying, do you pledge allegiance to me? Do you consider me as your savior? Or do you consider me as your savior and your Lord? Because I paid it. I covered you. And I have ransomed you. And you belong to me. Everything, my brothers and sisters, is Yeshua. From Genesis to Revelation, it is Yeshua. And if you missed it in the Old Testament, go back and reread it. Because the story from back then continues on. Amen? Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name. Thank you so much for coming and ransoming us and paying the shekel for us, O God. A debt we couldn't pay, you paid for us. And now, O God, I want us to, as a group here, O God, I want to say you are the Lord and the King of our lives. We want to bend the knee, O God, whatever you say, that your will be done in our lives. Help us to seek you, follow you, and love you day by day, O God. I pray for your blessings upon each person here, O God, for those who are not here, wherever they are, watch over them, O Lord. Thank you again for loving us and making us part of the heavenly family. In the matchless name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.